Satan is not afraid of UFC fighters, football linebackers, politicians, weightlifters. Satan is afraid of people that have tapped into the virtue of humility. That's why you see everything in the Catholic faith is trying to push us, body and soul, towards a life of humility.
Are you looking for a comfortable brown scapular that won't break? Check out our sponsor, Scapulars.com. They use American-made paracord, so it's super strong. And they also use Australian merino wool, so it's super comfortable. It feels like you're getting a warm hug from your heavenly mother. Click on the link above or below in the description and get yourself the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. Hey, thanks for joining us today on Our Reason for Hope. I just found out the other day from one of our producers that, you know, more than half the people that watch this show, this podcast, do not subscribe to us. This is insane. I mean, what are you waiting for? Hit the subscribe button now. All right, back to the show. Hello, and welcome back to A Reason for Hope. I'm your host, Mario Costabile. Very excited to be with you all today. We have a very special guest. Jesse Romero is going to be with us. He is an acclaimed Catholic author and radio host, and is the author of Prayer as a Weapon, a very, very important book. Today, we're going to explore the vital role that prayer plays in our spiritual warfare and how Catholics can strengthen their spiritual armor in our lives today. So happy to have you with us, Jesse. How you doing?
Thanks, brother. Yep, and there you go. There's your new East Coast accent.
Well, before we got on, we were talking about where I'm from. You recognized it immediately that I'm East Coast. I don't know why that is, but I guess it's, the accent maybe.
That's right. Hey, the guys on the East Coast, they love me. They're always inviting me to conferences out there. So there's something about this West Coast guy that the East Coast guys really enjoy.
Are you West Coast? Like, were you born in the West Coast?
Born and raised in Southern California.
Wow.
The land of the battleground state, should we say.
Especially today.
Ground zero.
Yeah. And you're where right now?
I'm in the great state of Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona.
Oh, beautiful. That state, various dioceses are on fire from what I recall, right? Yeah. You got some good activity over there. Praise God.
Yeah, there's a good, vibrant Catholic, community here, the parishes. We got some wonderful priests. The bishop that was here before, he just left an army of good Orthodox, zealous priests. So we've got a firewall here.
That's great. What diocese are you in?
Phoenix, the Phoenix Diocese.
Right on. Yep. That's great. Well, let's get into it. I have a lot of questions I want to ask you about your book. You highlight that prayer requires humility. And I'm just wondering why. Why do you think that's so important in spiritual warfare?
I would say because who's the icon of humility for us as Catholics? The Blessed Virgin Mary. Whose prayers are the most powerful prayers in the mystical body of Christ? The Blessed Virgin Mary. Humility is the polar opposite of pride. It was Lucifer, who we now call Satan or the devil or the dragon, that introduced pride as one of the first sins that caused the fall, his fall and the fall of Adam and Eve. And as a result of that, the antidote against the Luciferian pride that many people struggle with, especially men, is the virtue of humility. It's this is why you'll find all over the Bible, phrases in the Book of Psalms, Lord, humble me, Lord, give me a humble and a contrite heart, create in me a clean heart. The virtue of humility is what scares Satan. Satan is not afraid of UFC fighters, football linebackers, politicians, weightlifters. Satan is afraid of people that have tapped into the virtue of humility. That's why you see everything in the Catholic faith is trying to push us, body and soul, towards a life of humility. Just think about this. People ask, why do you Catholics always kneel down? That's like the most biblical posture of humility in both the Old and New Testament. And Protestants jump around with their pumping their hands in the air, jumping on their tippy toes with electric guitars and smoke machines. No, the Catholic Church prays like the Old and New Testament people of God on their knees. What's another sign of humility? You go to confession. What do you have to do? Get on your knees and confess your sins to an ambassador of Christ who's also a sinner, but that takes humility because he's an ordained priest who's also a sinner. We get that. But the fact of the matter is, getting on your knees, confessing your sins like a child. Everything about the Catholic faith, the penitential rite, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, you know, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. Everything about Catholicism moves the human person towards the virtue of humility because St. Augustine said, you want to fight the devil? There's three things you need: humility, humility, and humility.
Okay. I think you made your point. So let me, let me go back on this first question because it's sort of like two points for me. You're talking about prayer, but then you're talking about spiritual warfare, which we certainly need prayer to fight spiritual warfare. But, you know, if I were to be the devil's advocate, it's almost like a lot of people pray, but they're very prideful, right? So maybe we could talk about that humility allows us to be more in tune, really, with receiving and understanding what the Holy Spirit wants for our in our prayer life. Because I know that there's a lot of people that are prideful that pray, and in their mind, they think they're communicating with God. But the idea, let's go deeper in the sense that, you know, humility allows us to be more Christ-like, right? I mean, look at the example that Christ was, like how the creator of the universe, and he humbled himself so much so and became human. So let's go deeper there in that spot.
Number one, St. Teresa of the Little Flower, she's a doctor of the church, and there's only 38 doctors of the church in heaven. And that doesn't mean you went to a liberal Catholic college and got a PhD. That's not a doctor of the church. That just makes you an educated liberal. A doctor of the church is a saint whose understanding of God and the spiritual and the interior life is so deep, so elevated that they've broken the glass ceiling. And they've taught the rest of the mystical body of Christ things that we need to know. St. Teresa of the Little Flower, doctor of the church, says that all prayer, whether it's vocal prayer, whether it's meditative prayer, whether it's contemplative prayer, must come from the heart. Must come from the heart. If it's not from the heart, it's not prayer. You're babbling like a pagan. Mm. Just like what our Lord warned us in Matthew chapter 6. Don't babble like the pagans, okay? Just because you're saying words, it doesn't mean God hears or Our Lady hears. Are you praying from the heart? That's the question. And also, if you are praying it from the heart, you have to be what we would call as Catholics, you have to be in a state of grace. If you're not in a state of sanctifying grace, what does that mean? Very simple. If you're not in a right relationship with God, in other words, if there's an impediment, if you have mortal sin in your soul, which blocks now, separates you from God, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, if you have an impediment of mortal sin, unconfessed, unrepentant mortal sin, and you're praying, God does this. John 9:31, God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. Clear. God does not hear the prayer. John 9:31 and James 5:16 says, the prayers of a righteous man have great power in their effect. What does that mean, a righteous man? That's somebody that walks in obedience to God and his commandments. Somebody that walks in the obedience of faith. So again, yeah, there's a lot of people that pray. Doesn't mean their prayers are heard. Mm. What they're doing is just basically babbling words, because what God does is he looks at the heart, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and he knows if you're praying with a contrite and a broken heart.
There are many different types of prayer too. You discussed liturgical prayer, adoration, petition, intercession, thanksgiving, and praise. How can Catholics incorporate these different types of forms of prayer into their daily life to strengthen their spiritual armor?
The most common form of prayer for Catholics, obviously, is vocal prayer. You know, like this morning, I got up. First thing I did my Holy Rosary. Did the rosary for today. Did morning prayers. A lot of it was vocal. Went to morning mass, 30 minutes, received the Holy Eucharist. That was liturgical prayer. So most Catholics, the prayer that we use is vocal prayer. And how does it look like? Some of the basic prayers that we learn, some of the rote prayers that we learn as kids, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, they're all based on Scripture. Some of that comes directly from Scripture, the St. Michael the Archangel. And so it's important for a Catholic to develop a vocal prayer life with God. Why? St. Clement of Alexandria, back in the 3rd century, he says, prayer is conversation with God. And so how do we, it's not like when a baby starts talking, they start babbling words, okay? Vocal prayer, these are baby steps, but this is how we're reaching out to God with our vocal prayer from the heart. Then you can start moving to a more elevated prayer. It's called meditative prayer. That's the second rung of the ladder. One of the most famous meditative prayers that we have as Catholics is the Holy Rosary. It's the meditation on the life of Jesus Christ, a panorama on the life of Christ through the eyes of Mary. It's like if Mary's holding you by the hand and is saying, let me tell you about my son. And you the rosary is meditating on the life of Christ. So it purifies the intellect and it makes the intellect strong. And what it does, meditative prayer also drives demons away from you. Demons are afraid of somebody who starts entering into meditative prayer, focusing on the person of our Lord. That's like kryptonite to Superman. Then you have another type of prayer, which is the most elevated form of prayer for Catholics. It's called contemplative prayer. Thanks be to St. John Paul II. He brought it back into it's now very popular. It's very common in parishes. That's why we have adoration chapels. This is where you sit before the adoration, the monstrance, where we believe that Jesus Christ is truly present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, divinity, and we just stay there, many times just in sacred silence. As St. John Vianney, patron saint of Catholic priests, he was known to say, they would ask him, Father Vianney, what do you do so early in the morning before Mass? You come into the church, you repose the Blessed Sacrament in a monstrance, and you sit there. What do you do? We don't hear you say anything. He says, I look at him, and then what else? Then he looks at me, and what else? And then I look at him, and what else? He looks at me. See, that's the most elevated form of prayer. It's called contemplation. And in fact, this is why you find all over the Bible, Old and New Testament, you know, you'll find verses like, be still and know that God is. This is a common refrain all over the Bible. And just to get a little bit contemporary on you, this is why so many young people are coming into the Catholic Church and into the Orthodox Church. You know why? Because they're sick and tired of going to a gymnasium on Sunday and jumping around doing jumping jacks and pumping their hands up in the air on their tippy toes. They're tired of going through a little gymnastics class and calling that church. Young people are encountering the one true God in liturgical, sacred silence. This is why so many young people, like Charlie Kirk, was coming into the Catholic Church, because he was tired of that 15 years of gymnastics and praise God. He was tired of all that emotionalism. Because people know, reading the Bible, that you encounter God in silence. That's the highest form of spirituality. And so this is exactly what contemplation is. Then you got liturgical prayer. I wrote a book on that. It's called Why Men Are Attracted to the Sacred Mass. And in that book, I demonstrate that I'll tell you what, why men are attracted to a sacred liturgy, whether it's the Latin Mass or whether it's a Reverent Novus Ordo Mass done properly, okay? What I mean by that, Gregorian chant, altar boys, altar rails, ad orientum. When the Novus Ordo Mass is done properly and the Latin Mass is already constructed that way, it looks like a military procession. This is why men are drawn to the Latin Mass and they're drawn to a Reverent Novus Ordo Mass properly done according to the documents of Vatican II. Because you see the priest, he's the tip of the spear, the altar, that's the point of the sacrifice where Christ, the once and for all sacrifice, will take place. We flank out altar boys, ushers. We have the congregation. It looks like a Roman phalanx. And the priest and the person of Christ is taking us where? To God the Father, to heaven, to the New Jerusalem. Everything about the Mass properly done replicates the Jewish form of worship in the Old Testament. I tell Protestants, you guys have an American form of worshiping God. It's not a biblical form of worship. What do you mean? Come on, just electric guitars, drums, come on, microphones, TED Talks, come on, jumping around, pumping my hands up in the air. I said, you want to see how the Jews worship God? They go, well, it's not in the Bible. Yeah, it's not in your Bible because you only have 39 books. 7 were taken away at the Reformation, 1521. There is a book that you don't have that I have in my Bible because I have the complete Bible as a Catholic, because I have the Bible that Jesus Christ. I have the number of books that Jesus Christ had in his Bible called the Greek Septuagint is the exact number of books that I have in my Catholic Bible. You don't, Protestant. There's Sirach chapter 51, verse 50. It tells you how the Jews worship. Read it after the show. Sirach chapter 50. Sirach chapter 50. Read the whole chapter. Sirach chapter 50. It shows you the Jewish form of worship. Every time I give a Bible to a Protestant or a Catholic, here, open it up. Sirach chapter 50. Read how the Jews worship. It looks like a Catholic Mass.
Yeah. Well, you said a lot of really great stuff there. I also wanted to comment. Sometimes people are afraid of contemplative prayer because they just don't know how to be silent and be still. And it's hard to do that. And it's building up a muscle of discipline to be able to do that, to get to that point. But I want to encourage our viewers and listeners that, God speaks to us in silence. Sometimes you have to go through the rough portions of being silent and working through that. Then, I mean, prayer is supposed to be a dialogue, right? It's not supposed to be a monologue. So I just want to encourage that sometimes when you hear that word contemplative, people don't understand it. And you described it really, really well. But there is lots of benefit by getting to those stages.
Hey, bro, let me throw one thing. You'll like, this is very important to get in there for your show. The word adoration, we have adoration chapels. Like here in the Diocese of Phoenix, 50% of the priests have perpetual adoration chapels where people are praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And 50% of the parishes here in the Diocese of Phoenix. Okay, you'll like this. The word adoration is Latin. It's ad oratio, which means mouth to mouth. Pope Benedict XVI said, when you go to Eucharistic adoration, God is giving you mouth to mouth resuscitation in your soul. Take that to the...
That's amazing. That's great. Great soundbite. We're going to use that. We'll give you credit. I want to take a step back because some of our viewers and listeners, let's add a little bit more context and definition to spiritual warfare. What does it mean? How is it pertinent to what people are experiencing in everyday life? Because they hear that term and sometimes it's something that's abstract and not relatable. So I'd like to hear what you kind of share in your book and let's talk about what it is and how it, how people experience that in everyday life, really.
Okay, we'll make it very simple. On planet Earth, there's 8 billion human beings. But there's also another species that God created that we can't see. And that's why in the Creed at Mass, notice in the Nicene Creed, we pray, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Ah, unseen. What is it that we can't see? Angels and demons. This is part of divine revelation and sacred tradition, the fact that there are angels that were created before human beings. A third of the angels fell. We can't see them. Just like we can't see oxygen, we can't see cells, we can't see electricity, we can't see radio waves, we can't see television waves, we can't see microwaves. There's a lot out there that we can't see that does exist. Angels and demons exist. Demons are fallen angels, and they know that their time is short, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. They know their time is short. What do I mean by that? Jesus is coming back. Yes, because Christ is king, and he's coming back, and they know it. And this is why their time is short. And so what is the demon's job description? Simple. Ordinary temptation. Demon's job application says, can you tempt demons 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of their lives? Yes, check. All right, you qualify. You're a demon, fallen angel. That's all they do. And so, whether you believe it or not, all of life is spiritual warfare. From the moment that you are baptized, because before you were baptized, you were not a child of God. I know people are going to say, what are you talking about? Nope. Before baptism, you're a creature of God. You're not a child of God. And so St. Paul is very clear in the New Testament that before baptism, you were a child of wrath, a child of darkness. Baptism brings you into the family of God. You are now a child of God. Once you become a child of God, the devil now sets his sights on you and sends demons after you to tempt you and cause you to fall and sin and offend God and die in mortal sin so he can take you to hell. At confirmation, you become a soldier of Christ. At this point, you're part of the church militant in confirmation. Now, there are some people that have a higher calling. Those are called priests. When a priest is ordained and they receive holy orders, they now become an officer. They're a commanding officer in the church militant. And they are subject to even greater temptation. Demons go after them with their SWAT teams, with their Navy SEALs, because these guys are the officers of the church militant. And you can see that right now. I don't want to mention any names. You see the bad priests that are out there. They're all over social media. Bad bishops out there. Bad people in the Holy See right in headquarters. Why? The demons go after them because they are the officers of the church militant. And so the devil sends hordes of demons after them to tempt them. Not any difference. There's no difference than they tempt you and I. Most men, lay Catholics and priests, how do they fall? Sixth and ninth commandment, my friend. Sixth and ninth commandment. Sexual sin. Okay? The demons don't have to change their strategy. It's been working since Adam and Eve. They do the same old thing to men because they know that if they can destroy the patriarchy, you wipe out the family. You destroy, the kids are unprotected. The wife is unprotected. And now they're open. It makes them vulnerable to diabolic retaliation. All of life is spiritual warfare, my friend.
Yeah, yeah. And it shows up, like you said, through temptation, through doubt, it shows up through in men. You said lustful thoughts, look at how the addiction of pornography is rampant. These are things that demons, the devil, will lure you toward to push you away from God. And I think the more and more Catholics become aware of these things that happen in our lives, the better that we can fight against it. And as you shared, the remedy is prayer, the sacraments, being in a state of grace. These are all things that will build an armor, spiritual armor, to prevent you from falling. We're all prone to fall, but we have to build up our armor because it is prevalent. And I think the biggest thing that's happening, Jesse, is that most people aren't aware of it. when marriages fail, there, you know, well, people, I've shared this with people and they look at me like, you know, we have the sacraments. Sacraments don't fail, right? It's impossible for a sacrament to fail, but yet people will allow the sacrament of marriage to fail and give up, where if we bring in God, we bring in the grace that sacraments bring, that will really provide success to overcome these temptations. So I just wanted to share that with our viewers and listeners, because it is, you know, this word comes up a lot. The priests bring it up every once in a while. Certainly a lot of Catholic leaders talk about spiritual warfare. There's dozens, if not hundreds and hundreds of books on it, but most people don't understand how prevalent it is in our very lives every single day.
Mario, you even have secular people that are talking like this. These are people that you've never thought would talk about spiritual warfare. Tucker Carlson, Joe Rogan, Jordan Peterson, Sean Ryan. You have secular influencers that absolutely get it. They're like, man, what we're living in right now, this is more than right versus left, Democrat, Republican, liberal versus conservative. We are dealing with evil spirits, plain evil. And you got secular influencers, their eyes are wide open right now.
And I do want to add also, look, you know, and if you feel attacked and you're trying to be holy, that's actually a good sign, right? You've gotten the awareness of the demons, the devil, that, you know, you're on the radar, which is
like a holy dude. He's a holy dude.
That's right. And as you spoke about, there are ways that there are prayers, like you said, our Blessed Mother is number one, you know, saying the rosary. Let's talk about the St. Michael prayer. We say it here all the time because technically speaking, you know, the demons are always attacking our equipment, are attacking, you know, how we evangelize, how we share the faith. So let's talk about how the St. Michael prayer, and also St. Joseph, the terror of demons, you know, let's talk about the premier saints and bringing their intercessory prayers to help us fight against, you know, spiritual warfare.
See, this is an area where Protestants are blind.
Okay.
Protestants, they have this me and Jesus only relationship. But they seem to forget the Catholic sees it's a bigger picture. We see Jesus as us in Jesus. Why? We're part of his body. We're part of the bride of Christ. And remember, Jesus is a king, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. So because Christ is the king, all kings have a celestial court. All kings. Okay? Protestants think that Jesus just is by a solitary being. All kings in the Old Testament have a queen mother. That's the Blessed Virgin Mary. They have cabinet ministers. We would call that the apostles, the successors of the apostles, Saint Joseph. They have messengers. We call those messengers angels. So as Catholics, we know that Christ is king, but because he has a celestial court, or what we would call a communion of saints, which is the same thing, we as Catholics, we want to use all the tools that Christ the King has given us. Protestants don't utilize the church militant, the saints, or the angels. So the saints and the angels for Protestants are unemployed. We as Catholics employ our saints and angels because they're itching to get into the fight with us by their prayer power. And so once again, this whole thing about this is the Protestant blinders, me and Jesus, where we as Catholics say it's us, church militant, church triumphant, church suffering, and us in Jesus. And they're all part of his celestial court. And so we want to access all our brothers and sisters, especially those in heaven, like St. Joseph, the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Michael, to pray for us and to bring God's grace down to us through our invocation of their names.
Yes, yes. You talk to any exorcist, they're always invoking the saints. They're always engaging. The Blessed Mother is the one, when she shows up, it's all over. So it's something to remember that, you know, if you're struggling, if you're suffering for whatever reason, you know, pray to Our Lady, pray to St. Joseph, you know, pray to St. Michael, do the St. Michael prayer. you know, it's so unfortunate. It probably is not happening in your diocese, but there are many dioceses around the country. I mean, I think pre-Vatican, we used to end Mass, right, with the St. Michael prayer. It was almost like part of the liturgy. It's like it doesn't even happen anymore. I do it. My wife does it after every Mass. But, you know, that's probably a good habit to get into, you know, or maybe end every day or begin every day with the St. Michael prayer. Prepare yourself. Right.
By the way, yeah, you're absolutely right. By the way, I can tell you that there's two saints that told us in the last 100 years that we should be praying the St. Michael the Archangel prayer after every Holy Mass. That was Pope Leo XIII. He actually stated that in writing. And also St. John Paul II, about 30 years ago, he said that he wants to call Catholics to pray the St. Michael after every Mass. So you got two popes that are canonized saints that have called Catholics to pray the St. Michael the Archangel. The reason it was taken out, I don't want to go too deep into this, it was taken out by some bad people at Vatican II that we would call modernist, Marxist, Masonic modernist. Annibal Bonini, who was a known Marxist, they took the prayer out specifically. Why? Well, because that guy's a Mason. And the Masons hate the Catholic faith and they hate St. Michael. And so they had some of their underlings that were already in Vatican II. They were already had infiltrated the church back in the 60s. They're the ones that took out that prayer because they know it's one of our very powerful weapons that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey, listen, Jesse, really tell me how you feel. I'm having some difficulty really, you know, getting exactly what you're trying to convey. I love it. I love it. You're very emotional and I love that.
Magnificat is excited to introduce Magnifier, a new bi-monthly magazine for children ages 7 to 12, filled with wholesome offline entertainment that will awaken their sense of wonder to what is good and beautiful around them. Each issue focuses on one theme, approaching it from different angles. Comics, stories, interviews with artisans, crafts, and art encourage children to appreciate creation and dream about what they can accomplish with their talents. Check it out for yourself at magnifiermagazine.com.
Hello, and thanks for being with us here on A Reason for Hope podcast. I've been very grateful of the many years that we've been doing this for you. This is our sixth season with hundreds of podcasts already released. Although they're free to watch and listen to, they're not free to produce. So I'm asking that you discern to contributing and donate to A Reason for Hope podcast. We're a nonprofit organization. Every dollar, every penny is tax deductible. All you have to do is go to our website and click donation and navigate the podcast. All the funds that you donate will go to the production of this podcast. Thanks again, and may God bless you. So you mentioned a bit earlier, you know, the power of saying the rosary, and you kind of talk about this as one of the things in your book. So let's share, you know, what saying the rosary does, not only in our meditative muscle, but what does it do regarding offering the graces that are necessary to help us, first of all, in the spiritual warfare, but also spiritually bring us more in tune to prayer life?
Let me quote one or two saints, and then I'll give you my take. The fact is, as Catholics, the Blessed Virgin Mary is the nemesis, and also Saint Michael is the nemesis of Satan. God's not the nemesis of Satan. In other words, the polar equal opposite. It's God assigns His Mother, Our Lady, to crush his head, and to Saint Michael to drive him out. And so, as a Catholic, we've always seen, based on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Blessed Virgin Mary has been given authority by God the Father in the Bible. It's in the Bible. She shall crush your head to the serpent. And so God has given Our Lady coercive authority and power over the devil in all confrontations. That promise hasn't been given to other people. It's been given to the Blessed Virgin Mary herself. And why is this? Why crush the head? Because the head represents the place of pride. And so the Lord said, Mom, I'm going to let you crush the head, which is the place of pride. Also, you got the saints, like, for example, Saint Isaac of Syria and many others that say that meditative prayer was the rosary's meditation. Meditative prayer injures, torments, and causes pain to demons. Why is that? It's because the demons try to project evil, vile, vulgar, obscene, profane thoughts into the mind. And so the rosary, what it does, it purifies the mind. It makes you take custody of your intellect. It strengthens the mind in the doctrines of the church. So as St. Joan of Arc said, the battle that we fight against demons, the chessboard is the mind, right here. Demons are projecting their thoughts into the mind. And as they project thoughts into the mind, when you pray, here's what you're doing. And most Catholics don't know this. When you're praying, you're projecting those words from your heart and from your mouth and your mind, projecting those words into the cosmos, back towards those demons as well. So as demons are projecting, or what's called, St. Thomas Aquinas calls illumination, illuminating thoughts that are perverse into the mind, we are responding by illuminating holy words, holy thoughts, and holy prayers back into the cosmos. And that's what drives them back, because our prayers are much more powerful than demonic curses or demonic incantations. Our prayers are much more powerful. And in fact, St. Padre Pio's spiritual director, most people don't know this, he had a spiritual director called Servant of God, Father Don Rolindo. Father Don Rolindo. He said this. This is Padre Pio's spiritual director, confessor. He said this, quote, "The decades of the rosary are like the belt of a machine gun. Every bead is a shot. Every affection of the soul is an explosion of faith that frightens off Satan. And oh. Mary once more crushes his head." Close quote.
Amazing.
There's another priest, another very well-known priest in Ireland, Father Brendan Kilcoyne. He's from the Diocese of Tuam, Ireland. He says this, quote, very well-respected priest out in Ireland, Orthodox. He says, "The rosary is the machine gun of theology. It is where you pepper hell with the name of God and Our Lady." And so when you look at the saints and the doctors of the church and the mystics and scripture, they always talk about prayer as an offensive weapon. In fact, St. Dominic, he was the saint that received the rosary from Our Lady. It was said that in his day that they brought him a possessed man. And all he did was take out the rosary, a blessed rosary. He put the blessed rosary on the neck of this possessed man. And St. Dominic says that every single demon in his body was expelled just by putting the rosary on his neck.
Wow. Amazing. So I want to share with our viewers and listeners, there are a lot of Catholics that just don't do the rosary. And this is what I would say. It's like any virtue. It's like any muscle that you exercise. I always think of my early days when I was trying to be an athlete. If you want to get good at something, you have to do it over and over, almost like memory muscle, right? So it's not easy at first getting into it, but if you do it often, it becomes much more easier. And, you know, our Blessed Mother, on many apparitions, especially Fatima, is requesting us to do the rosary, and then she is requesting it to do it daily. Is that right, Jesse?
Absolutely. Well, again, you know, anybody who's tried to attain some type of proficiency in sports, in the physical realm, it's tough. It's a grind. It's hard work. It's left foot over right foot over left foot. It's going to sleep on time, eating right, it's dieting, it's working out, it's ritual workouts. It's the same with the rosary. I can tell you this. I don't know anybody. I was involved in boxing and full contact karate back in the 80s, and I was quite good. I don't know anybody.
I believe it.
I don't know anybody who became a champion. You know, any boxer, UFC fighter, any college wrestler, I don't know anybody who's become a champion without doing road work. Okay? Well, I'll tell you what, that's what the rosary is. It's road work for the soul. Yes, it's hard. The rosary is spiritually pounding the pavement. If you want to be a champion for Christ and Our Lady, or if you just want to be a bench warmer, don't pray the rosary. And watch your belly hang over and watch your spiritual life just completely, you know, implode. If you want to be a champion for Christ, because that's what St. Ignatius of Loyola calls us, be champions for Christ, athletes for Christ, then guess what? You got to pray. Oh, but I'm distracted. Well, so what? Oh, but I don't feel any consolation. Don't be a sissy. Okay? Oh, but I'm bored. Grind it out. Fight through it. A man who prays the rosary and has a daily life of prayer is practicing what I call smash mouth Catholicism. You know, to quote my friend, Dr. Dan Schneider, who's an Army Desert Storm veteran, he says that smash mouth Catholicism is a style of football characterized by Vince Lombardi. He's the one that used it. He says, you got to be rough. You got to be aggressive. You got to be hard hitting. You got to be powerful, confrontational. You got to be offensive. You got to use brute force. And so when demons hear men pray, I mean, we don't sound like, we shouldn't sound like, you know, like a bunch of females in a choir, a bunch of a little girls choir. When we pray, we should sound with those baritone voices. You know, it reminds me of, this is the way, and I've heard this from many exorcists that have told me, that when they see men praying because of the patriarchy, demons look at us and they see us like a bunch of Roman soldiers in a phalanx with our shields out, pounding our swords on our shield like this.
Yeah.
That's the way men look at prayer to demons. That's the way the church built it, because they see the patriarchy coming together and they see these baritone voices, the St. Josephs of the house. They see the church militant at its optimum best when men are standing together in proper order with their fellow Catholic man. As the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This is the type of witness that men need to show the world. That's why I love to see men out there praying in public, especially in front of abortion clinics.
You know, I would recommend, you know, we're designed to be in union and to desire God, right? And I would recommend people, if you have that desire to know God better, to figure out how to increase your prayer life, this is a perfect opportunity to start with the rosary, because I can guarantee with my life that you will see an improvement, not only in what's happening and how you perceive life, because graces will be coming upon you. And those graces fortify us to overcome conflict, confusion. It gives us clarity just by doing the rosary. I do it in the mornings before I come to work. And like I said, you could start small. Someone once told me, rosary, and I don't even know if this is official, but he taught his kids to do the rosary very, very early. And they break it up over a period of a day. Like they'll do one decade in the morning, I'll do another one in the afternoon, maybe a little bit after dinner, and then do two more at night. And you're still getting it in. And that might be something that I would recommend to someone that wants to start out that maybe they can't do. It only takes you, what, 12 minutes? Not even? You know, so I would really recommend our viewers and listeners to, you know, to dabble in and really try to do that. Jesse, have you ever experienced anything where you prayed for something, or family members or friends prayed for something, really for something intentional, and then you witnessed the result and like, oh my God, prayer does work. Can you share a story?
Oh yeah, absolutely. By the way, let me just mention real quick, just before I share the story, that you're going to love this story. I started my own YouTube channel. It's called The Jesse Romero Show. So I just want to, if any of you guys want to follow me on YouTube, I started 4 weeks ago. It's called The Jesse Romero Show. I think you'll like what you hear. All right.
We'll put it on the notes there, on the description.
Yeah. Yeah. Called The Jesse Romero Show on YouTube.
Awesome.
Okay. I'll show you the power of prayer. This is going to blow you away. I was dying about 7 years ago here in Phoenix, Arizona. I was doing some yard work in the summer, putting on a sprinkler system in my front yard. My wife, who's a retired nurse, looks at me. She says, wow, you're having problems breathing. You better come inside, sit down. Here's a cold glass of water. She says, you're not going out no more. She says, it's 115 out there. Knock it off. Quit doing yard work at 115 degrees. And she looks at me and she says, you don't look good. She says, I'm taking you to the hospital. I said, what? You know, guys resist going to doctors until we're dying. She goes, get the car. And again, you got to pick your battles with your spouse. I mean, we've been married for 43 years. I'm not going to fight over everything. Okay. All right. You're a retired nurse. You see something in me that I can't see. Okay, let's go to the doctor. I'll pacify you. So she takes me to emergency. They took me to the emergency. They checked my breathing, my heart. They said, your husband is not going anywhere. He's going to ER right now. He's got 90% blockage in both lungs. He's got 90% blood clot. It's called a saddleback embolism. 90% of both his lungs are blocked. We have no idea how he's breathing. They intubated me. They put me on an oxygen machine. They threw some IVs on my arms. They started hitting me with anticoagulants to try to break off dissolve the blood clots. And they said, we have no idea how this man is breathing. People that come in his condition are dead. Took me up to my room. The doctor told my wife, and I'm listening to all this, and I got my oxygen mask. My arms have all these IVs. And they said, Mrs. Romero doesn't look good, but we'll do what we can. It takes about a week before these anticoagulants start really kicking in and dissolving the blood clots. You guys came in kind of late. He's pretty advanced in terms of the blockage that he has. The two doctors left, the two pulmonary embolists, they left. My wife picks up my prayer book. I wrote a prayer book. It's called Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle 2.0. Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle 2.0. You can get it on my website. In there, I got a healing prayer. Stay by the appeal healing prayer. My wife, she opened it up. She's crying at this point. This is like, 7 years ago. She thinks I'm going to die. And I'm cool with it because I just like went to confession that weekend before, been going to daily mass, doing my prayers. I'm like, man, I'm cool. Hey, Lord, I'm ready to go blast up. Hey, I'm ready.
Beam me up.
Yeah. And she goes, quit talking like that. Your kids need you. Your grandkids need you. Your in-laws need you. Why don't you quit talking like that? So my wife was freaking out because I said, okay, I better keep my mouth shut. Cause I was like, Lord, I'm ready. Let's go. Jesus, take me up. And she's hearing all this. So she puts her right hand on my heart. And she starts praying the St. Father Pio healing prayer. I went to sleep. I woke up an hour later. She's still praying, has her right hand over me. She's praying over and over the St. Father Pio healing prayer. And she's crying too. I went back to sleep. I woke up 2 hours later. She's praying and crying praying the St. Father Pio healing prayer over me. I said, man, this woman loves me. I went back to sleep, woke up 3 hours later. My wife is still praying over me with her right hand on my heart, the same St. Father. She must have prayed it 100 times. Okay, I just fell asleep right after that. I said, man, this woman loves me. I went to sleep, woke up the next morning, two doctors came in, the technicians came in, a nurse came in. They checked out my lungs again. The doctors looked at my x-rays. They said, this is impossible. Is this the same patient? Yeah, this is the same patient that came in last night with 90% blockage in both lungs. They go, we've never seen this before. This is medically impossible. I said, my wife goes, what doctor? They said, Mrs. Romero, your husband has only 10% blockage, blood clots in both lungs. 80% of his blood clot blockages have dissolved. They're gone. They told my wife, there's no medication on planet Earth that can dissolve blood clots in 8 hours. It takes about a week to 2 weeks for the best medications that we have on Earth to start dissolving blood clots. The doctor says, this is completely medically irrational. There's no scientific basis for your husband's his condition right now. He's almost completely healed. He only has 10% blockage. The doctor told my wife, what happened here last night? I told the doctor, blame her. It's her fault. So what do you mean? My wife turned to the two doctors, the x-ray tech and the nurse. And my wife said very simple. She goes, I talked to Jesus last night and I think he listened to me.
Amazing.
The doctor said, Mrs. Romero, whatever you did last night, continue doing it because it works. And so they walked out of the room. But why did my wife's prayers work? I'm going to tell you why. And it's in my book, Lord, Prepare My Hands. That story's in that book, Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle. And I'll tell you why her prayers worked. Here's three reasons. This is important. This is important for the audience. Okay. Why did God listen to my wife's prayers? Number one, God listens to the prayer of somebody who's in a right relationship with God, walking in obedience, James 5:16. My wife goes to daily mass, rosary, divine mercy. She's praying throughout the day, different devotions, different novenas. She's a holy woman. And so James 5:16, my wife is a righteous person that lives in a right relationship with God. Number two, why was my wife's prayer heard? Matthew 7:7, ask and you'll receive. My wife was praying to God specifically with precision. Lord, she was mixing in Padre Pio's healing prayer, Lord, and heal and dissolve all the blood clots from my husband's lungs. And then she'd continue the prayer. She kept inserting my name. She's not saying, Lord, save the world from world hunger. No. Dissolve my husband's blood clots. I need him. He's my husband. He's a father. He's a grandfather. And a lot of people lean on him. What's the third thing my wife did?
Well, I just could hold on for that third thing. In other words, be intentional, right? Yes. Yeah. I have a story. Yes. Mother Teresa was always asked, you know, Jesus, exactly what she needed, exactly the amount of money. And Jesus provided for her. But go ahead.
Yeah. And so our Lord even talked to St. Faustina in the diary. And St. Faustina says, Lord, I want to ask you something, but you know everything. Jesus responded to her. He says, my daughter, Faustina, yes. Yes, I know everything. But I love to hear the desires from your heart. Jesus wants to hear specifically. What's the third reason that my wife's prayers were heard? It's the prayers that are said amongst family are very powerful. Especially in this case, the prayers that are said between a husband and a wife and a wife and a husband. Why do I say that? In First Corinthians chapter 7, I forget what verse. If you read it, it'll say, a husband's body belongs to his wife and a wife's body belongs to her husband. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I forget what verse. So what does that mean? It means that my wife, I have the power and authority through the sacrament of marriage to pray for my wife, to bless her, to pray over her, and even to bind evil spirits that may be tormenting her. I have that power based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay? This is spiritual warfare theology. My wife, because my body belongs to her, she also has the authority to bless my body, to pray for my body, and to bind evil spirits for my body, and to call healing upon my body. So because of the promise of Scripture that within the spousal relationship in the sacrament of marriage, I own her body, and she owns my body. We have rights over each other's body. And it's also the right to bless and call healing. So she invoked that right and God heard her prayer and I'm alive today. I would have been dead 7 years ago. Most people do not survive 90% blockage in both lungs. But my wife, number one, she lives in a right relationship with God, James 5:16. Number two, intentional and precision of prayer, Matthew 7:7. And number three, the power of a spouse praying for somebody because she owns my body. She has rights to my body, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's why God answered her prayers.
Okay, so you mentioned that Catholics are called to be joyful soldiers for Christ, to pray without ceasing in your book. Share a little bit about that, the discipline of continuing, you know, every day, you know, prayer life.
Well, I'll tell you why, because even if the world is falling apart, let's just say that, you know, China and Russia are bombing the U.S. and we've got communist mayors and communist governors and half of the country and we got Antifa riots. See, those things, those external things, they influence your emotions. You could be happy or sad or anger. But joy is something beyond that. I don't care if I'm in a jail cell doing 25 to life. I can have joy because joy is something deeply internal. St. Paul, who spent most of his adult life in prison for the crime of preaching the risen Christ, as he was in Philippi in jail after being beaten with whips and rods, I mean, the torture that this man went through. And what does he say from a jail cell in Philippi? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why does he say that? Because even in a jail cell, after being beaten with rods and whips, almost to the point of death, he's not saying I'm happy. Of course he's not happy. Happy is something that's influenced by all the external things, the external activity. He was sharing in the Bible, in the book of Philippians, what nobody can touch. The government can't touch this. The globalists can't touch this. The New World Order can't touch this. The communists can't touch. The Masons. There's nothing they can do to you that can perturb your joy, because your joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Joy comes from knowing who you belong to, Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you're in a good place in the palm of his hands, no matter what happens in this crazy world.
It's great. It's great, Jesse. I do want to make a point and share with our viewers and listeners. It's sometimes people will say, you know, I'm praying. I don't hear God. I'm praying. I don't get any results. I'm praying. Like, where's this God that you're talking about? And you know what? God hears our prayers, like you had said. You know, everything is for our salvation. So sometimes, you know, it's not part of God's plan exactly per se, you know, and we have to trust and we have to continue to be prayerful. And God always makes good things, right? God always makes things new, right? There's always a perspective that is good if we trust in God. Do you want to just add to that, Jesse, a little bit?
Yeah, I would say that the verse that answers what you just said is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And this basically nails that the question that you just said right now. Romans 8, 28, the scripture says, we know that in everything, wars, cancer, AIDS, auto accidents, we know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God has a bigger plan than you and I know. You and I are like a little kid watching a parade through a peephole on the backyard fence. We just see what's in front of us. God is on a helicopter. He sees the parade from beginning to end, and God's divine providence is directing everything towards something good at the end. You and I, we're just a little kid that's putting his eyeball to the peephole, and all we can see is a parade in front of us.
That's great, Jesse. Very good. You sure you're not Protestant? You're whipping out that Bible. Really, really, it's very un-Catholic of you. You know, no, it's very inspirational. I gotta be able to pull those verses out as quickly as you do. It's awesome. Well, listen, it's been a pleasure sharing this time with you, Jesse. Is there anything else that you want to share? You talked about your website. We talked about your book. Anything else that's up and coming? How do we get a hold of you for speaking engagements?
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
If you want to get a hold of me to go speak at a conference, go to my website, jesseromero.com. My phone number's there. My email's there. You can contact me, my secretary. She'll take care of that. If you want to hear me, I'm starting to, I broke out into social media 4 weeks ago. I'm on all the social media platforms, but specifically I'm launching through my YouTube channel. It's called The Jesse Romero Show on YouTube. So I put short little powerful messages every single day to try to inspire the body of Christ. Everything I said today is found in a book called Prayer as a Weapon, Prayer as a Weapon, published by Sophia Press, but you can get the book from my website, jesseromero.com. And yeah, Mario, let's do this again. You know, whenever you want. Here's the last thing I want to mention. Also, January 2026, I'm going to be doing something that's fairly new. Myself and Dr. Dan Schneider, who's a professor at Franciscan University of Steubenville, he's also a Desert Storm veteran, Army Desert Storm veteran. He fought Apache helicopters. We're opening up an online spiritual warfare school for lady. This is the first of its kind. It's never been done. It's going to be called the Holy League Institute. It's going to be an online spiritual warfare institute for lay Catholics. There's already schools for priests, obviously. You got the school in Rome for priests, the school in Chicago, Illinois for priests, the school in the Manila, Philippines for priests, the school in Denver, Colorado. So there's already four schools to train priests in exorcism and spiritual warfare, but there's nothing for lay people. This is going to be an online school teaching lay people the importance of the interior life, the spiritual life as it relates to spiritual warfare. It'll be called the Holy League Institute, and it's going to open. We're going to launch it January 2026.
Great, great. Keep us posted with that.
Yeah, I will.
Awesome. Well, listen, thanks again, brother. Joy being with you. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you too.
In addition to producing this podcast, Array of Hope is also known for producing events such as retreats, missions, conferences, and concerts. If you'd like to learn more about what we offer, just go to our website and click on Experience. There you can see and learn all the various programs that we offer. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.